We're in Mark chapter 3. We're going to finish up chapter 3 today, verses 31 through 35. It's only 5 verses, so you figure it wouldn't take me that long, but we'll see how that goes. As always, we hear God's word as his message to us. This is not my ideas. These aren't the church's ideas. These are the words that God speaks to his people. We treat them as authoritative. And so when we come with our own preconceptions, we need to be ready to hold those open to God and let him do his work on our assumptions. So we're in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Verse 31 says, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" Lord, work in our hearts today. Let your Holy Spirit be heard. And I pray that we would go away with a more Christ-like perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you get married, something weird happens to the word family. Have you noticed that? Like, you start out and, like, this is my family. This is how my family does Christmas. But then my wife has a family, and this is how her family does Christmas. And we get married, and then suddenly it's like, okay, this is our family. How do we do Christmas? Because it's not that family, it's not this family, it is a new family. My sociology class in college called that the difference of family of origin versus family of procreation. So family of origin is the family you were born into. It's where you have your origin, your beginning. Family of procreation is where you theoretically procreate. You have children, your spouse are part of your family of procreation. And there are certain tensions between that family of origin and that family of procreation. Christmas being only one minor example of that. That tension is captured in the second chapter of the Bible with those ancient words, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." It's a new family. Well, in this short passage with just 5 verses, Jesus creates a whole new set of tension. With not a family of origin or family of procreation, but what we might call the family of new creation. So last week for Easter, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, this phrase, new birth. And just like your first birth, your natural birth, gave you one family, your new birth, your being born again in Christ, gives you another family. And what Jesus says about those two families might shock us a little bit. I mean, aren't Christians the ones in our society who are fighting for family values and the importance of the nuclear family? But when Jesus' mother and brothers show up, his biological family, he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers? These people sitting here with me, these are my mother and brothers." Now, what does he mean by that? I mean, doesn't it sound like Jesus is saying biological family is not as important as spiritual family? What do we do with that? On the one hand, we can clearly see from the rest of the Bible that Jesus does not teach us that your biological family is unimportant. The family is important, and we'll take a look at that. We need to care for them. We need to be faithful to them according to God's word. On the other hand, Jesus is saying that biological family is not as important as the family defined by your new spiritual birth. And that might not sit very well with you, depending on where you're coming from. But Jesus is not diminishing the importance of biological family so much as he's emphasizing the importance of spiritual family. It's not the Bible, it's our cultural values that teach us to treat biological family as the most important group that we belong to. And Jesus shakes up a lot of cultural values, and that's one of them. Jesus creates and calls us to an identity that is deeper and more important even than biological family. He teaches us in this passage to invest time and identity in strengthening the family you've been saved into. Invest time and identity in strengthening the family you've been saved into. And I recognize that creates some tension for us. So before we get into spiritual family, let's address the importance of the biological family. Your biological family has genuine importance, but it's also limited. Your biological family has genuine but limited importance. So first, let's reinforce the genuine importance of the biological family. In Sunday school a few weeks ago, we read Luke chapter 18, where Jesus is talking to his disciples about giving up everything. And Peter says, "We have left everything to follow you." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." That's a little bit shocking. And someone in our class raised the objection, "Well, I've heard of Christians who literally left their family, they left their children, abandoned their wife to do some kind of ministry or missionary role." And they said that's what the Bible says you should do. And all I can say when I hear that is, wow, that's pretty twisted. I mean, that's messed up. That is not what this passage is saying. I read about a woman in the Middle Ages who left her young children crying on the seashore to get on a boat to sail to Jerusalem to do Bible translation work. And that's twisted. No, that's not what this passage is saying. That's not what the Bible says. In Mark chapter 7, we're going to read about a time when Jesus criticizes the Pharisees because of this religious tradition they have that sounds very spiritual. You know, the Pharisees said you can dedicate your money to God in such a way that you're no longer allowed to support your elderly parents in their needs. Like, that money belongs to God, you can't give it to your parents now. And Jesus basically says that's a stupid religious tradition. I mean, why would you create a tradition to honor God that explicitly disobeys God's commandment about honoring your father and mother? No, that's not what this is about. The Apostle Paul wrote, like, you know, half the books in the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says to a young pastor named Timothy, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You catch that, because this is really important. Please don't miss this. If you don't take care of your biological family, and especially your own household, that's not an expression of faith. That's denying the faith. Don't do that. Driving away and leaving your family to fend for themselves to pursue some kind of lofty-sounding ambition is not Christianity. That's just selfish ambition. When Jesus says, "Here are my mother and brothers," when he says, talks about leaving wife and children and brothers and sisters, that doesn't give us an excuse to disobey what he says in the rest of the Bible about being faithful to your spouse and honoring your parents and raising and valuing your children. Jesus had his own biological family, and he honored them. Most people know the mother of Jesus was named Mary, right? And she was there not just when he was born, she was there when he died. She was there when he was hanging on the cross. What would that be like for a mother? And one of the last things that Jesus did before he died was to ask his best friend John to take care of his mother, because he wasn't going to be around anymore. Jesus taught us that loving our neighbor is the second most important commandment that you can do besides loving God. And that starts with your family. Family is a good gift and one of the ways that God shows his love to us. Our biological family has genuine importance, just not ultimate importance. Not infinite importance. I recently read about a pastor named Omar in Bangladesh. And like most people in Bangladesh, Omar grew up in a family that was Muslim. And when he decided to follow Jesus, he was disowned by his family. He was kicked out of his house at the age of about 20. Many people around the world have to make decisions like that on a regular basis. They have to decide, do I want to stay part of my family or do I want to be a Christian? Because their family will disown them. They literally have to leave their family to follow Jesus, not because they don't love their family, but because their family forces this choice on them. Do you want to belong to us or do you want to belong to Jesus? And we say, well, aren't those Muslims terrible? I mean, nobody around here would be like that, right? Is that true? Have you ever known somebody that faithfully was part of the church until they got married? You know, like, their spouse is not going to disown them. They're not going to divorce them over this. Probably, maybe. But they're just uncomfortable with this whole church thing. And so the unbelieving spouse subtly pressures the believing spouse to give it up. What do you do with that? Do you honor your spouse or do you honor Jesus? This is not necessarily a salvation issue. But are you going to be faithful to Jesus or are you going to be faithful to what your family wants you to do? You know, Jesus had not just mother, but brothers too and sisters. The Bible says Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus as a miracle. Jesus had no biological father. God just caused Jesus to start growing in Mary's womb. But it doesn't say that she was always a virgin, just until after Jesus was born. Jesus had at least four brothers and also sisters. And his brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah until after he was raised from the dead. Back in verse 21, they were trying to take Jesus home because they said he was crazy. Jesus, quit. No more starting this weird religious cult thing. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, well, I don't want to make waves in my family, I don't want to cause conflict at home, so I guess I'll stop saying that I'm the savior of the world. I mean, how would that have turned out for us? But even in a family where everybody's a Christian, there are times where you have to choose between giving priority to your other family members and giving priority to Jesus. So yes, it's important for parents to spend time with their kids and to give their kids the attention that they need to grow and mature. But what if what the kids want to do always takes priority over prayer, over Bible study, over worship, over acts of service? I mean, not only are you telling Jesus, sorry, you're not as important as my kids are, you're also telling the kids you're more important than Jesus is. I mean, can you think of a more dangerous poison to feed a child? You're more important than Jesus. Likewise, there are habits that families learn together. And even if the parents are Christians, it doesn't mean all their habits are good. And at some point, the kids need to get old enough to be able to make a distinction. Am I going to imitate mom and dad, or am I going to imitate Jesus? Because I'm old enough now to realize that that's a sinful habit. And instead of imitating my parents, I'm going to imitate Jesus. Even Christian families, we need to make that priority. And Jesus says, your new family is defined by prioritizing God's will. He calls us to honor our biological family, but not to worship them over everything else as our highest value. There's a limit to the importance we put on our biological family. Your new family in Christ is defined by prioritizing God's will. That doesn't mean you're not part of your biological family. It means you've got a new family. Just like when you get married, you're part of a new family. So verse 35, Jesus says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Now that sounds pretty broad, doesn't it? I mean, whoever does the will of God. That could be anybody. You could have millions of relatives. But it's also strikingly exclusive. More than anything, it's a shift in the center of how we define family. Family for Jesus is not centered on humanity at all. It's centered on God. Which, this is hardly surprising for the Son of God, right? By the time Jesus was 12 years old, he realized that God was his real father. We have this family reunion coming up in Michigan this summer. My wife's parents are hosting it. And they're calling it the Jacob Henry Landenberger Clan Reunion. everybody there was going to be related somehow to Jacob Henry Lindenberger. They're either going to be a direct descendant, like my wife and kids are, or they're going to be married into the family, like me. Family for Jesus means you're related to his father. It doesn't matter if you've never even met each other. It doesn't matter if you share any biological connection with Jesus. If God is your father, then Jesus is your brother. And that gives you an awfully big family. And this is really important to realize. Because there's no such thing as a loner in Christ. There's nobody that's a one only. You don't have to be very social. You don't have to be very charming. You don't have to be brave to be part of the family of Christ. You just need God as your father. You don't even choose to be part of this family. And you can't actually get out of it. You know, they say you can choose your friends, you can't choose your relatives. Well, that's true of us in Christ too. The good news is, if you're in Christ, you belong to the rest of us, and we belong to you. And arguments don't change there. Whether you're smart or successful or cool or funny or even particularly good does not change that. The family of Christ is enormously inclusive. All you need is to belong to Christ, belong to his Father. So that said, it's also exclusive. It's not just those who believe in God, but Jesus says it's those who do his will who are Jesus' brothers and sisters and mothers. Now, I hear people say sometimes, well, I believe in God, I'm just not religious. They don't even use the word God necessarily. They just say, I believe. Believe what? I believe, I'm just not religious. Well, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, religion is the belief in and worship of a superhuman power or powers, especially a god or gods. So if you say you're not religious, you mean like you believe in God, you just don't worship him? Like you believe in God, you just don't obey him? You believe in God, you just don't think he's worth your time? I mean, what kind of a God do you believe in that's not worthy of worship or obedience or your time? Jesus doesn't say, whoever believes in God is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. That's a little scary. Do you think I'm making a big distinction over nothing here? One of the scariest things Jesus ever says is on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, get these words up on the screen because I need you to see this in front of your face at the same time. Okay, we got to do this. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. So you're in Mark right now. Flip back just one book to Matthew. Because this is hard. I don't want you to take it from me. I want you to see Jesus' own words with your own eyes. I was going to say in black and white, and then my text is in red. So whatever that means. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Hopefully you flipped back and found Matthew, you found chapter 7. The little number 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Let me read that again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Are you hearing what I'm hearing? Jesus says there will be people who call Jesus Lord who will not be in heaven. I mean, this is not me. This scares the daylights out of me. It's people who do the will of God who will be in heaven. Well, what is the will of God anyway? I mean, like, if I'm just nice to my neighbors, isn't that doing the will of God? Well, hang on, Jesus is not done yet. Verse 22 says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons. Aren't these people doing the will of God? And perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Doing God's will is not something you just stumble into accidentally. Like, oh, was that God's will? Great. How fortuitous. Yesterday, we went to this big music store called Sweetwater for my dad's 70th birthday. Mine too. My dad loves this store. There were a bunch of people there. It wasn't just our family. Like, you could look around and be like, wow, all these people are here to celebrate my dad's birthday. How cool is that? Those people have no idea who my dad is. They just happen to be there because they have some of the same interests, coincidentally. They weren't there for dinner with us afterwards. They weren't there when we were singing happy birthday. Just because a person happens to do some of the things God cares about, he just happens coincidentally does some of the same things God wants us to do, doesn't mean they know God. Doesn't mean God is their father or that they love him. We do God's will because we know him, because we love him. He's personally important to us. These are the people that Jesus calls his mother and brother and sister. We're united by a common love for the Father. And if this is shaking your sense of eternal security, like your sense of salvation, because you thought you were saved by faith, not by works, you're right. You're mostly right. But I still urge you to make sure that you are part of God's family, part of Jesus' family. The reason Jesus died is that none of us can do God's will perfectly. It's just not going to happen. There's nobody who is so righteous that God looks at them and says, hey, we could practically be twins. It's like, yeah, you can be part of my family because you're so good. That's not going to happen. Jesus is the only man who is really righteous because he's God in human flesh. The rest of us are always going to fall short in this earthly life. We'll do things that we know are wrong, things that we don't know are wrong, but we do them anyway and they are wrong, that mean that we're falling short of doing God's will. How can anyone possibly be Jesus' brother or sister or mother when we all fall short of doing God's will the way that Jesus says we need to? Is it just like an average? Like, well, you know, my good outweighs my bad? No. It's that Jesus takes our bad on himself and he gives us his good. He died on the cross so that our bad would be paid for, forgiven, taken away. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He died in our place so that we could be forgiven. And then he gives us all of his own righteousness. So that when God looks at our moral bank account, so to speak, it is full to the brim with the goodness of Jesus, not our righteousness. We're not saved by the good things that we do. That's what happens when we put our faith in Jesus and his death on the cross in our place. So that sounds pretty easy, right? We're just back to just believe, and who cares about how you live? Here's the crucial difference. The Bible says, faith without works is dead. And I will show you my faith by what I do. Or as Jesus says it, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So hanging apples on a dead apple tree doesn't make the tree alive. Likewise, just doing good works cannot save you, can't make you spiritually alive. You need Jesus' salvation in you to make you alive. Just hanging good works on you is like hanging apples on a dead apple tree. But a healthy tree does grow fruit. If the tree is alive, if it's healthy, it will bear fruit. Faith in Jesus saves us, not obedience to God. But obedience is the evidence that shows we have faith. Saying we have faith in God doesn't mean we have faith in God. Living like we have faith does. People who don't do God's will intentionally, who don't love him, who don't intentionally make that choice to prioritize his will, don't know Jesus. They're not part of his family. Jesus says people that are his brother and sister and mother are people whose faith is visible, who love his Father, who believe that God is important and make his will a priority in their lives, even if we're woefully imperfect about it. It's not perfection. It's priority. And if you're not sure that's you, I'm not telling you to try harder to be good. I'm telling you to believe that Jesus has taken your guilt on himself and died in your place. He was beaten and killed for you because there was no other way for you to get to heaven. No other way for you to be reconciled to the Father. Let his love for you and the humility that you're saved by grace, not anything good in you. The confidence of knowing that it's His strength that saves you. Let these things fill you up and see whether love for God, devotion to the Father, don't naturally grow inside of you. And one thing this passage prompts all of us to do is to treat the family right in front of you with the importance that Jesus gives them. Treat the family right in front of you with the importance that Jesus gives them. I love that Jesus says, "Who are my mother and brother and sister?" And He looks at those seated in a circle around Him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Just go ahead and take a little peek around the room. Don't make eye contact because that would make people uncomfortable. But just look around the room a little bit. Just notice the people who are sitting here with you. Some of you can do that more easily. You can sit in the back and look at the back of everybody's heads. You may feel a strong sense of commonality with everybody here. You may not. We have differences in politics and musical preferences and hobbies and education, but those aren't the things that make somebody a family. You don't have to go out there looking for your people, looking for those who agree with you on all these things. Your people are right here in the room with you. I think more than anything, that's Jesus' point in this passage. He's not saying, "I don't love my mother and brothers." After all, Jesus' mother and brothers did become followers of Him. I mean, Mary always was. But even His brothers, who didn't believe in Him before His resurrection, became leaders in the early church after Jesus' resurrection. I mean, who did God's will more than Mary, right? Who, as a teenage girl, God says to her, "My son is going to be born to you." And she says, "I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said." So Jesus is not saying that His mother is not part of His family. He meant that these people sitting crammed in this little room listening to Him are just as important a part of His family as even His mother Mary is. You are just as important a part of His family as the Virgin Mary. So how do we communicate to each other that they're an important part of our family? I have something really important that I need you guys to do. And I'm dead serious about this. I can't make everybody in here feel like a part of this family. I can't spend personal time with everybody every week or even every month. So what I need from you guys is to invest in each other. Treat each other like family. I'm asking you because I think this is vitally important and I can't do it myself. Call each other up and invite each other over for dinner. Or just take each other out for breakfast at MoDoc Diner. Or wherever your place is. Celebrate with each other when there's a birth in the family or a wedding. Check up on each other when they get sick or when they're gone for a couple of Sundays. And you say, "Hey, are you all right?" I'm not asking you to try to do this for everybody. Just find a couple of other people, a couple other families in the church that you can invest in. Outside your biological family, you'd be willing to go have lunch with once in a while. Do life together. And if you end up talking about your faith, great. But don't let that be a barrier because, like, "Well, I don't really know what we talk about." Just ask them what they did this week. When you think about who to spend time with, we need to get beyond just our biological family, just the people that we are going to spend our nights with at home. See the spiritual family that God has set in front of you. Don't stop caring for your biological family. They're vitally important. But realize that Jesus has saved you to be in a relationship with God and His people, to be part of something that's even bigger and even deeper than your own family. That's pretty good. God, I'm so thankful for the family that you give to people who lose their family. People like Pastor Omar in Bangladesh, who was rejected by his family but found 100 times as much in Christ. For those who may not have any parents living now. May not have a spouse living now, but they have a family in Christ. Thank you for that family, and I pray that you would bind us together. Give us love for each other. Not just a sense of, hey, we showed up on Sunday, and yeah, I'm glad you're here. But we're able to keep up with each other throughout the week. Keep up with each other's lives and care for each other. Give us those connections. Give us those family relationships. And I pray that all these things would be rooted and solidified through our relationship to you as our Father. Because you are our Father, help us to see each other as brothers and sisters. I pray in Jesus' name.